Yes, Father God, you are our mighty fortress. In difficulties, in trials, in the storms of life, Father, you are a solid rock for us. You protect us around on all sides. Father, there is not a direction from which we are exposed that is outside of your control, that is outside of your purpose, that is outside of your will. You are King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords. You are in charge of all things, before all things. In you, all things hold together, Lord Jesus, and we thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you and praise you for this time that we could gather together, and that you are truly in control of all things. You are so awesome, Father, and we thank you this morning, and we turn to you now. We rely upon you entirely as your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome to First Baptist Church of Leadville, and we are so excited that you're here with us this morning. Again, we've been after this for several weeks now, trying to figure out how we could live stream our services, and we are so grateful and thankful for the many people who are tuning in, not only in Leadville, but also around the world. We're so excited that you're here with us this morning, and as I mentioned earlier, we have a very important topic that we need to address. I've entitled the sermon, Civil Disobedience and Christianity. Civil disobedience and Christianity. What does this look like? When do we open these churches back up? That's one of the major questions we're trying to answer this morning. And I hope you've got your Bibles available, because we are going to be all over the scriptures this morning. If you don't have them, grab your Bible. Take a second to just grab your Bible, because we are going to be running to so many verses this morning. It's so important. It's a very different type of sermon. Typically, we go to one passage here at First Baptist Church of Leadville, and we preach exegetically from that passage, trying to determine what the original author intended for their audience, so that we can determine the application for our lives. What are the principles involved? But the problem is, with a topic this big, with a question this large, asking ourselves, when do we open up our churches? We need to go and see what everything in the Bible has to say about the topic. And so please grab your Bibles and be ready to turn, because we are going to be all over the place this morning. I'd like to start out with Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, just verses 1 through 5. This passage is a key passage for our understanding. And so, if we start here, even before we get into the sermon itself, I think this will set us up for success. So again, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Turn there with me. And again, this is to prep our hearts, to prepare our minds for this topic. But this is going to be an important passage for us today as we seek to answer this question. Romans 13, 1 through 5. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear and from one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. We can see here in Romans 13, the first principle, right? And again, I'm not getting into the sermon yet, but keep these things in mind. That here in Romans 13, Paul tells us explicitly that the governing authorities have been established by God. And that's very, very important for us to consider as we ask this question. Civil disobedience and Christianity, when is it appropriate? We always have to keep in the back of our minds that these governing authorities have been established by God. Paul says it twice in verse 1. There is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Paul says it twice. We have to keep that in our mind as we seek to answer this very difficult question this morning. And keep that in mind, because that's one of the first places we're going to go once we get into the sermon proper. Okay? So that's where we're going this morning. I hope you're excited. I hope you've got your Bible and you're ready to rock and roll, because we are going to be covering a lot this morning. But before we do that, we want to give a time for our offerings. This is something, again, that we do every Sunday. We typically, when we've been meeting in person, pass the plates, because we believe that giving back to God what he has given to us, and giving back to God something that he has entrusted to us is a spiritual act of worship, just like singing, just like the preaching of the word. And so we like to give this opportunity during the worship service for people to give back to God. That said, please in no way feel obligated to give, especially in times like this. I know many who have either lost their jobs or have been furloughed, and I also know many who have kept their jobs but are saving up a bit of money just so they can be a blessing to others who might be in need. Please know that in these uncertain times, we completely understand here at First Baptist Church of Leadville that financial situations may be very difficult right now. That said, if God has laid it upon your heart to give, you can give in four ways to our church. And all of those ways are available here at this link. If you go to this link, you can see those ways in which you can give to the church. We've got online giving set up now. You can still, if you're uncomfortable with the online giving, you can still give via check to our mailbox, all of those different things. So those options are available to you if you would just go to this website. But please, during this time, in no way feel obligated to participate in this way. And also, if you are in need or you have somebody else you know of who is in need, especially in our church community, please reach out, because our Deacons Fund is in a place where we can be a blessing and help those who are in need right now. So please reach out if you know those people or you know of people in difficult situations at this point. Okay? So here is your opportunity to do that. Now let's turn to our main passage this morning. And we're going to read this up front because I think it's an important and essential passage to consider during these times. But we're actually not going to be speaking about this passage exegetically for probably another 40 minutes or so, well into the sermon, once we cover the other ground first. But still, this is going to be, as you will see as we walk through the passage, this passage that I have selected, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, is one of the key passages to understand in terms of how we are going to act going forward, whether or not we are going to open this church up. Whether or not we think that Christians ought to open their churches up. We're answering those questions this morning. And Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 is a key verse to understand. So we understand Romans 13. We read it earlier. Let's now read Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, our primary text this morning. It says this, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." That's our primary text this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. You, our Lord and our God, are holy. Magnify your great name here this morning. Illumine our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit that we might hear by faith through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. I do not have some sort of fancy introduction this morning. This topic is too heavy. This topic is too important. I want to dive right into the text. This is not something where I'm going to tell a story up front and we're just going to, you know, try to come into some conceptual idea. This is a question we've been asking for a while. I promise to answer it next week. And I want you to know I wrestled with this question all week long, and not just by myself. Me and many other believers wrestled with this question. What are we going to do? Are we going to open these churches? Where does civil disobedience come into play? I wrestled all week over this. And frankly, regardless of the answer we come up with, we're bound to make some people upset. Some people are not going to be happy with the conclusion I have come to this morning. And I understand that. But I don't answer to some people. I answer to God. And we as a church body answer to God. And it is incumbent upon us as Christian believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to come to that answer that God would have us to come to. To obey and trust in the God of the universe. Whatever he would have us to do is what we need to do. Either direction is going to be uncomfortable. If we decide that now is a time for civil disobedience, it's going to be uncomfortable because we will be directly rejecting the statements that the government and the other officials have told us to do. I don't know if you guys have seen, but in Lake County, we are suggested to not gather in groups of 10 or more until May 31st. That means there's another 5 weeks of this. And if we have gatherings before 5 weeks are up, we are disobeying the governor. We are disobeying the law. And so, with that in mind, if we disobey, that's going to be very, very uncomfortable. On the other hand, if we obey, we recognize that in some way, shape, or form, we'll get to this in a moment, but in some way, shape, or form, Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 is being diminished. That we are, in some sense, giving up meeting together, even though we're commanded in Scripture not to. Now, again, we'll get into specifically what this text looks at later, but if that's the case, then we're undergoing another 5 weeks of this difficulty without any, or at least some, of the meeting that is being described in this passage. So either way that we go, whatever solution we land on, whatever conclusion we come to, this is difficult. People are bound to be unhappy. But I would encourage you this morning, please, we're going to be in a lot of Scripture. This sermon is going to be a little bit complicated. It's going to be a little bit analytical. I'm going to try my best, but I'm not up here to tell stories this morning. What does the Word say? What does God tell us to do in times like these? The Word has truth for us. And we need to go to that truth, understand what it says, and apply it to our current situation. That's the goal this morning. So please be prepared to tune in for a good bit of time so that we can truly understand what the Bible has to say about this topic. And I'm confident if you will do that and prayerfully seek God on this, that we can come to a conclusion that we may not all be happy with, but we can all agree upon to follow. And that is my goal this morning. That is my hope. That is my prayer, that God will unite our hearts and spirit, and He will convince us by His Word to do His will in this situation. That is where we are at. Now, I also want you to know this. I am not claiming to have all of the answers this morning. I'm not claiming that because I've done a lot of study and prayer this week on this topic, that all of a sudden I know exactly what we need to be doing. This issue is extremely complicated. That bore itself out this week. It became very clear after digging into this topic that this issue is exceedingly complicated. But we have sought to understand some true biblical principles when it comes to it. So we have some answers. We have some ideas. We have some inkling of a direction that we think we should go. But we're not claiming we have all the answers. This is open for discussion. But these are the initial discussion points that I feel God has pointed us in the direction of. Okay? That is what He has done for us this morning. So this morning I have one simple question to ask. How long should the church stay shut down for? How long should the church stay shut down for? And how we answer that question is going to be dependent upon the Scriptures this morning. So again, be ready. All right. In order to answer that, I've got several directions I want to go. But the first thing I want us to see is that the typical biblical pattern for the government and its relationship to God's people, the typical biblical pattern is submission. The typical biblical pattern is to follow what the government has to say. Again, go back to Romans 13. Romans 13. And we read it this morning already. I kind of introduced it to you guys. But Romans 13 gives us the fresh idea of what we're supposed to be doing in this area. This is the typical biblical pattern. Paul lays it out for us in Romans 13. Let everyone be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. So these authorities are in God's place. If you will, I think the Scripture states this strongly. If you will, the governing authorities are as if God to us. Not that we worship the governing authorities, but that we are obedient to them as if they are God. We follow them as if God told us to follow their decrees. Again, verse 2, consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. God has put them into place. God has put them into control. God has put them into power. And those who do so, who rebel, will bring judgment upon themselves. It says, though you are disobeying God Himself when you disobey the government. This is the typical biblical pattern. To put it simply, we are to obey as we would to God, as we would if it were to say, thus saith the Lord. That is the typical biblical pattern for us, to be obedient in that sense. In this, even before all of the situation that we're currently arriving in, how often do we love to complain and rail against our governments? And I don't care what party you're in. How often do we love to complain and rail against the government? That what they're doing is wrong and what they're doing is evil and all of these different things. Romans 13 gives us a harsh reality check that this government has been established and instituted by God Himself. And when we complain and rail against the government, in some sense, not always, sometimes they deserve to be railed against, but in some sense, when we complain and rail against the government, we are also complaining and railing against God, what he has established, what he has put in authority. And oh, how often we complain. Oh, how often we love to rail against our governmental authorities and say they have no clue what they're doing. So often we do that, but we have to recognize that the typical biblical pattern in Romans 13 is that God has established those governmental authorities. Now, there's even more to speak to this idea. Let's turn over to Luke 2. Luke chapter 2, an important passage for us this morning. And I got this idea from R.C. Sproul. R.C. Sproul pointed this out. This isn't original to me. But here in Luke 2, we actually get a great example of obedience to the civil authorities as Romans 13 is talking about. Romans 13 is the principle, okay? Romans 13 is the abstract idea that these governing authorities in charge over us are established by God and we ought to, generally speaking, be obedient to them. Okay, that's the principle. But here in Luke 2, we get a practical example of this obedience. Here in Luke 2, we get a practical example of this obedience and what it looks like. Follow along with me in starting in Luke 2, and we'll just do a handful of verses, probably through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus, the governor at the time, right? The governing authorities at the time. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that the census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. They had to. This was required. Okay? Here is a census that goes out and it says, you must return to your hometown in order to be taken for a census. Okay? And so they had to return to their hometown. This is a decree established by the government. Could you believe, for some of you, this would be very difficult. The president said that everyone had to go back to where they were born, go back to their hometown in order to be registered for a census. Could you believe if that were to happen? What kind of outrage would there be? You mean I need to fly back to New York? You mean I have to drive back to California in order to go be part of this census? People would be outraged. People would be livid, right? This is the command that Caesar Augustus gives to these people. And in a time when they didn't have airplanes or automobiles in order to get there through ease of transportation. This is what's going on in Luke 2. Look with me at verse 4. Joseph, head of the household, what does he decide his family is going to do in light of Caesar Augustus's ridiculous census? What does he do? Starting in verse 4. So Joseph also went down from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. That's where he had to go. Verse 5. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and she was expecting a child, as we'll shortly see, 9 months pregnant. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Ridiculous census by Caesar Augustus. Go travel back to your hometown in a time period where we don't have planes, trains, and automobiles to get you there. Not only that, it could be a dangerous road to travel and a difficult one, and not only that, but your wife is 9 months pregnant. All of those things stacked against Joseph with this ridiculous census that Caesar Augustus put forth. And what does Joseph do? He obeys. He follows Romans 13. He recognizes that this injunction is given by the governing authorities that God has established. And he, as the head of his household, although it could be dangerous to his family, to his wife, to his child that they're expecting, although it's going to be a long, difficult journey and be very, very difficult for them to endure, he goes. He goes to the census in Luke 2. And he goes and God uses it to actually fulfill prophecy and be part of his purpose and his intention. This is a very relevant passage, a perfect example of following Romans 13, even under a ridiculous command to go get a census taken. How many of us think that our government has required us to do really dumb things at times? They've required us to do this, that, and the other. This is even outside of coronavirus. How many times do we think that our government is so incompetent and they're requiring us to do this thing or that thing or the other thing? Is it as ridiculous as requiring us to go back to our hometown to take a census with our wife who's 9 months pregnant when there's no such thing as a plane, train, or automobile? And yet Joseph obeys anyway. So the typical biblical injunction is obedience, is submission to the governing authorities. We saw that in Romans 13. And even the practical biblical obedience is lived out by Joseph here, even under ridiculous circumstances, he does it anyway. We can see two examples here, overwhelmingly, of pointing us towards obedience. Now, you might ask, what if the ruler who's in charge of you is unjust? What if the ruler who's over you is ungodly and essentially unbiblical? What do you do in that situation? Okay, Tanner, I see that the typical principle is to follow and obey. But what about rulers that are asking us to do wrong things, evil things? What about unjust rulers who are not right? They're subjecting people to slavery, all of these other things. What do we do in those situations? Fortunately, the Bible has a lot to speak of on this topic as well. On this topic, we can see, for example, think back to just before the Exodus. Just before the Exodus, you have Israel, over a million people, as slaves in Egypt, and they are following and obeying the Egyptians. There's no insurrection. There's no riots. There's no overthrows. They are being obedient. Israel is God's people at the time, and they are being obedient even to their harsh slave masters. Additionally, look at the early Christian church. The early Christian church was under the Roman Empire. Nero's name is very well known to these days because in church history, Nero persecuted Christians brutally, and many other Roman emperors did the same. And what was the overwhelming example that the early church laid for us? Submission to those who were in authority. Again, we're kind of running back to this idea in our minds. We saw this when we were in the book of Mark, how many months ago now? But render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, render unto God what is God's. And ultimately, Caesar demands certain obediences, taxes, etc. And we are to render unto him what is required. The example of Israel, God's people in the Old Testament, the example of the early church is to obey even under unjust rulers. And we must recognize this. This is an important idea. Why do they have unjust rulers to begin with? Why are the unjust rulers ruling over them to begin with? If you understand this biblically, if you look at the topic across the board, you begin to see that oftentimes an unjust ruler is given to a people as a judgment upon them. That if these people would have followed me, I would have given them a good king. I would have given them a good ruler. But because these people's hearts were far from me, I gave them a bad king or a bad ruler. Oftentimes an unjust ruler is a judgment from God upon a people's, upon a nation. He gives them an unjust ruler so that they will turn back to him because of his lack of justice. That is not your license to disobey. In fact, God gives you that unjust ruler so that you will have to submit to his yoke. And in our humility, we will have to learn. Sproul says this after all of these, this is said and done. Sproul says this. He says, therefore, the first principle is civil obedience. It's quite simple. I called the sermon Civil Disobedience in Christianity. The first principle, says Sproul, is civil obedience. That's the first principle. And we need to recognize that that is the first principle. Look with me at some of these unjust rulers that are established throughout the Bible. Turn with me to Hosea 13. Hosea 13, and we'll just look at verse 11. Hosea 13, 11 speaks to this idea of these unjust rulers and speaks to this idea of getting rulers that we deserve, right? Hosea 13, 11 says this, so in my anger I gave you a king, and in my wrath, I took him away. You can see the giving of Israel a king was something God did towards them in his anger. It was a judgment. And then in his wrath, yet another judgment, he took their king away. Regardless of the competency or the justice of this king, God's giving of a king and taking of the king away, both were judgments in his anger and in his wrath. The king himself was part of God's judgment. Or turn with me over to one of the major prophets, Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3 again speaks to this idea quite clearly. that the judgments, the rulers that we get from God are oftentimes a judgment that God is placing upon us, because as a people, as a nation, we need to repent and turn back to Him. Look with me at Isaiah 3:4. Isaiah 3:4 says this, "I will make mere youths their officials. Children will rule over them." Here you have an indictment against this people. And what is the indictment? You know what I'm going to do? Youths will rule over them. Kings that are not necessarily unjust, but they are so young, so unwise, so inexperienced as to rule ineffectually. And this is my judgment upon them. Children will rule over them. That's how I'm going to establish it. And if you understand your Old Testament at all, sometimes you had kings who were ascending to the throne who were mere preteens. You had kings from 8 to 12 years old, oftentimes ascending the throne and ruling an entire nation. "I will make mere youths their officials. Children will rule over them." Now, it's at this point that we need to recognize that that is a judgment from God. He gives them kings that are not fit to rule as a judgment. And here, it's at this point that I want to ask you a question. Some of you out there, I know there are some that disagree with this as well. And please understand, I'm not trying to take a political stance here. I have heard many say that President Trump is quite childish, right? That he is quite childish in how he acts. If you think of our president, our current president, as childish, and that you don't want to obey him or you don't want to follow him, might I submit to you this morning that having a childish president or having somebody in office who is childish and who is not following what God would have them to do might be a direct reading of Isaiah 3:4, "I will make mere youths their officials, children will rule over them." This has happened in the past, guys. And again, I'm not personally calling Trump childish, because I know there are many also that think Trump is doing a good job. I'm not trying to be political right now. But I know there are some that would think of Trump as childish. And here you go. We are to submit even to that ruler or that authority. When I make mere children to rule over them, God does not now give them a license to overthrow. God calls them to obedience during that time. And that also is true for whoever comes to the presidency next, right? Whoever's our next president, whoever we're talking about is the president next year, okay? The injunction, the biblical directive is continued obedience as a rule. Romans 13, Luke 2, these are examples. The king that's established over us is the king we deserve. You need to understand that. The president we have in our nation is the president we deserve. The Bible makes that explicitly clear. We must recognize as a people that God gives us nothing more or nothing less than the ruler we deserve. How much more should we come to God in prayer to guide us in the directing of establishing the right ruler over us? God is the one who establishes these authorities. We have who we deserve. Whoever we get next will be who we deserve. And we need to come to God in broken repentance and prayer if we want good rulers over us. That's what we must do. Again, independent of who that is. God is the one who establishes the authorities, and we must recognize that. Finally, here's the clincher, and we have to recognize this one. Jeremiah 27, so explicit, so clear. Jeremiah 27, verses 5 to 8. Listen to how God speaks of Nebuchadnezzar, by no means a good king, by no means a godly Christian king. Listen to Jeremiah 27, verses 5 through 8. "With my great power and my outstretched arm, I made the earth and its people and the animals that are on it, and I give it to anyone I please. Now I will give all your countries into the hands of my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I will make even the wild animals subject to him. All nations will serve him and his son and his grandson until the time for his land comes. Then many nations and great kings will subjugate him. If, however," listen to this, "if, however, any nation or kingdom will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, or bow its neck under his yoke, I will punish that nation with the sword, famine, and plague, declares the Lord, until I destroy it by his hand." Here you have God saying, my servant is Nebuchadnezzar. Again, not a godly king. He's an unjust ruler. And God says, this is my servant. And if anybody does not bow the knee to him and follow him, then I will destroy those people. I will punish that nation with the sword, the famine, the plague, declares the Lord. You can see the overwhelming example in the Bible is that the nations that God has established and given and the people he has put in rule over those nations are established by him, and overwhelmingly we are to obey. And only in radical circumstances are we supposed to disobey. Only in radical circumstances does civil disobedience come into play, regardless of whether or not that ruler is godly or somebody who is promoting the good of God. Examples of civil disobedience must be under radical circumstances. The typical pattern, overwhelmingly, in the scriptures is one of obedience. And it doesn't matter if the ruler or the judge is just or not. We're supposed to obey typically. I've got a quote here from John Calvin. I think this is such a good quote. Whether you like Calvin or not, this quote is fantastic. Here's what he says, talking about the topic of civil obedience. John Calvin says this: "The correction of unbridled despotism is the Lord's to avenge. Let us not at once think that it is entrusted to us, to whom no command has been given except to obey and to suffer." End quote. Calvin says, look, if there's a despot ruling over you, if there's an unjust authority who's doing all sorts of evil and wicked things in their power and in their authority, Calvin says, let us not think that it's ours to offend, but instead it's the Lord's to offend. It's he who will save and deliver us from this unjust ruler. What does Calvin say our responsibility is in that context? He says, to obey and to suffer. That is our responsibility. Who do we look to for deliverance? Not ourselves, not committees that we can set up. We look to God for deliverance over unjust judges and rulers, over unjust kings. That's the primary example that we are given in the scriptures. So the typical pattern, Old Testament and New Testament, in the Bible is submission. And unjust rulers are not an exception to this. We are to submit to unjust rulers just as much as we would submit to just rulers. We don't get to decide if we're going to submit based upon whether or not they're putting out policies we like. That is not the standard. God says, I have established the rulers and authority, my servant. Obey them or have famine and drought and disease. That's what God says, okay? But we'd be remiss in our duties if we did not point out that there are several good examples of civil disobedience in the Bible. Sure, this is the overwhelming example, to obey and to entrust ourselves to God. But there are several good biblical examples of civil disobedience. The first one I want to turn to is Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 in verse 13 through 30. We're not going to read the whole passage, but I want you guys to understand the context and what's going on here in Daniel chapter 3. Here you have in Daniel chapter 3, the king establishing the idea that we need to go ahead and bow down to and worship him. And our favorite trio, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right, decide to go against the injunction. So if you want to read this later, you can. It's verses 13 through 30. I'm just going to read the first few verses. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship these images that I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" This is Nebuchadnezzar. We just saw in Isaiah, you must obey him. You must follow him. And yet here's an example where obedience to Nebuchadnezzar would require outright idolatry. Outright idolatry. Bow down and worship these images that I made, and you can go free. And what do Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do? "We will not." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into a blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hands. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, we will not serve you or your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Here in Isaiah, we are told that nations who don't follow Nebuchadnezzar will undergo great trial and tribulation. And yet when it comes to a specific command to commit idolatry, God's people say no, and of course you know how the story goes. There we see four walking around in the fiery furnace, one who appears as a son of man, who is clearly a Christ figure, perhaps Christ himself there with them, preserving them from the flames. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar turns around and he says, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is a God who can save. He's a God who can deliver. Because they were strong enough, and not themselves strong enough, but they were willing enough to rely upon their God and not to commit idolatry. So here we have a perfect example. Yes, the overwhelming majority of the time in the Bible, we are to obey even unjust rulers, even Nebuchadnezzar. But here's a perfect example we get in Daniel chapter 3. If the state, if the government commands us to commit idolatry, we refuse flatly. You disobey. It is your duty, it is your obligation to disobey if the government, if the state, if somebody were to require you to commit idolatry. It's at that point that you say, no, we will not bow the knee. Our God can save us, but even if he does not, we will not commit idolatry. Anyone who commands you to commit idolatry, you say, no, we will not. You must disobey. And I don't care who it is. If me or an angel from heaven comes down and says to worship these other gods, we say, no, we will not do that. We will not submit. You can do whatever you want to us. Take all of our things. Take all of our possessions. Kill us by the sword. It doesn't matter. We will not submit. We are not going to commit idolatry. We will not turn our back on our God. So there is the first biblical example of civil disobedience. And here's where we're starting to get into application of our current day and age. In our current situation, we are being told that we can't meet together for another 5 weeks. If you count this week, another 5 weeks. Does that in any way, shape, or form amount to the state asking us to commit idolatry? I don't think so. I don't think that what we're being asked to do right now as the church amounts to us being asked to commit idolatry. So at very least, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego example, while helpful for us, tells us where some lines in the sand are, does not tell us that in this situation, we should proceed with civil disobedience. So that's our first example, but it's not the only one. Let's turn now to Acts chapter 4. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 20. This is not the only example of civil disobedience that is commended by God in the scriptures. We have another example here in Acts chapter 4, verses 13 to 20. Follow along with me in your Bibles. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note of these men that they had been with Jesus. But since they could see that the man who had been healed was standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to not speak any longer in this name. Of course, they mean the name of Jesus. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "What is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Turn over to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 20. No, I'm sorry. Chapter 5, verse 29. Chapter 5, verse 29. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." So here we have in Acts chapter 4, another perfect biblical example of civil disobedience. The Sanhedrin had some level of authority. You could maybe think of them as state or local officials that were governing them and commanding them, don't speak or teach in the name of Jesus. We don't want you to do this. And what do John and Peter say? "We must obey God rather than men. You be the judge. Should we listen to you or should we listen to him? We can't help but speak what we have seen and heard." So we get our second biblical example of civil disobedience. This is the biblical example in Acts 4 and 5. If the state or the government commands us to not teach or preach in the name of Jesus, we refuse. Not only do we refuse if the state commands or compels us to commit idolatry, but we also refuse if the state commands or compels us to not teach or preach in the name of Jesus. If they say you can't teach Christianity, if they say you can't promote the gospel, then we refuse and we say we must obey God rather than men. Again, not only are we allowed to refuse, we are compelled to refuse. It is our responsibility and our duty as Christians to refuse and to disobey. If they command us to not teach or preach in the name of Jesus, if they tell us to not promote Christianity and the gospel, we must disobey. So here are two examples. We refuse or disobey if they tell us to commit idolatry, and we refuse or disobey if they command us to not teach or preach Christianity. In both cases, we are commanded or compelled to obey and to disobey. We must do that. So again, our question, our current situation, we've been asked to not meet for another 5 weeks. Are we being told by the government that we can't teach or preach Christianity? Well, it's getting a little closer now, isn't it? We're not being told to outright commit idolatry in our current situation, but we are kind of in a situation where we're being told not to teach or preach now. We're doing this right now, and you're hearing what I'm saying. So we are able to teach or preach in some sense, okay? But we are not able to teach or preach in another sense. And so what's unfortunate and what we're going to see as we continue through these is this has been impacted. We're kind of being told not to teach or preach in the name of Jesus, but not outright, not explicitly, for different reasons. We're being impacted, although we're not being shut down entirely. And that's where the gray area begins to arrive. Because we have examples here. If they were outright telling us, we're shutting down churches, you can no longer teach or preach in the name of Jesus, your online services aren't allowed. If they were saying all of that, then we must disobey. We must. But they're not doing that, right? We're diminished in terms of our ability to teach and preach Jesus. We're diminished in terms of our ability to promote Christianity, but it's not entirely removed. And so that makes us in a weird situation where do we obey, do we disobey? Oh, I don't know, I'm unsure. And that's why so many Christians are struggling right now to come up with conclusive answers on this topic. Because anyone who would say that our worship service hasn't been diminished doesn't have their eyes open. But anybody who says that we're completely shut down and the government's trying to stop us from meeting also doesn't have their eyes open. Because here we're doing this right now, and many of our congregation, many who aren't in our congregation, are hearing the sound of my voice, and we're discussing these things together. And so this one is a area. And I'm mostly leaning towards the direction of, no, they're not commanding us not to teach or preach Christianity, at least not in the sense that Peter and John were undergoing. But our services and Christianity has been impacted. So we need to take that into account. There's one final passage. Turn with me back to Daniel. And let's go to Daniel chapter 6. Yet another good passage on civil disobedience to give us some guidelines, to give us some instructions, to give us some wisdom in how we should act in this situation. Daniel chapter 6. And again, all of these come together to try and give us a good understanding, a good answer of biblical examples of civil disobedience. Daniel chapter 6, and let's do verses 6 through 12. Okay? Daniel 6, 6 through 12. Here is not a situation of being told not to promote Christianity, and here is also not a situation of being told to commit idolatry, but instead something a little different. You've got these administrators who don't like Daniel. And they know he worships the God of heaven. And so they go to the king, right? And to basically convince him to set down this edict that for a month, nobody can worship anyone but the king, okay? And Daniel just disobeys, right? 6 through 12, Daniel 6, 6 through 12. So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, and advisors and governors have all agreed the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days except you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered," because we're trying to trap Daniel, "in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree has been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 3 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except for you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? And of course, we know the story. Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den. So here's our third example. If the state commands us to commit idolatry, we refuse. We must. If the state tells us to no longer teach or preach in the name of Jesus, we must refuse. And finally, if the state tells us that we cannot pray to or worship our God, we must disobey. We obey God rather than men. If the state tries to establish an idea that you cannot pray to or worship your God, the one true God of heaven, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, King of kings and Lord of lords, King Jesus, who sits enthroned at the right hand of the Father. If the government says that you cannot worship or pray to your God, to our Jesus, we must refuse. And here is where we need to begin to clump all these together. All three of these injunctions, if I can sum all of them up, have to do with worship. All three of these injunctions, all three of these examples of civil disobedience have to do with when worship has been stopped, worship has been halted, it is being affected in those ways. And God blesses these examples of civil disobedience. As you guys know, Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den, but God stops the mouths of the lions. They don't touch him. He gets taken out, and then they throw all of the satraps and the people who started that trap, they throw them into the lion's den, and the lions eat them up, right? God vindicates his servant Daniel because he disobeyed the government. But he did that because it had to do with worship. In every case, it has to do with worship. They want you to commit idolatry? No, I only worship the one true God. They want you to not teach or preach in the name of Jesus? No, we must preach and teach and say the things that we have seen. They want you to worship not the God of heaven, not the Lord Jesus Christ, and worship somebody else? No, I will not. I will continue to pray to and worship my God. When worship has been impacted, that is when we start to fight back. That is when civil disobedience comes into play, when worship is being impacted. I've got another quote here from R.C. Sproul. R.C. Sproul says this, and I think he's right. Listen to what he says. The principle is very any ruler, a governing official, or a body, school teacher, boss, military commander, doesn't matter. If any of these commands you to do something that God forbids, or forbids you from doing something that God commands, you must disobey. That's what Sproul says. If anyone commands you to do something God forbids, or forbids you to do something God commands, you must disobey. And that is our principle going forward. So here's the question that we have to ask. And here's the only question that will help us to arrive at the right solution. Is our worship being affected right now? Is our worship being impacted at this moment? And the fact of the matter is it is. Our worship is overwhelmingly being impacted and affected. We're not worshiping in the same way. We're not praying in the same way we do together as a body. We're trying to. We're trying to meet digitally. We're trying to meet virtually. We're trying to worship and pray. But we're not able to do so in its entirety, in its fullness. And here's the rub. Here's the rub. It's impacted, but it's only partially impacted. All biblical examples that we see are when it's fully impacted or not fully impacted. If our worship were fully impacted, you can't meet at all, online or in person. You can't worship at all. You can't pray at all. You can't do any of these things. Then it's easy. We disobey. It's so easy to decide what to do there because it's explicit. It's clear. We have biblical examples that we disobey in those circumstances. And we will obey God. But we aren't being fully impacted right now. We're being partially impacted. Worship isn't fully impacted. It's partially impacted. We're not being entirely stopped from worshiping. We're being partially stopped from worshiping. And what do you do in a situation like that? May I suggest to you that gray areas require somewhat gray answers. Okay? And what I'm going to do now is walk through and lay out, I think, a few principles that we need to keep in mind going forward. Okay? That's the plan I have for us this morning. One thing we need to keep in mind as well. The why matters. Okay? The why absolutely matters at this point. If we're being completely blocked from worship and not allowed to worship at all, the why doesn't really matter. You're supposed to disobey. If you're not being blocked from worship, then what's the fuss? But if you're partially being blocked from worship, why are you being blocked from worship is what matters. Let's say we're in our current situation, but the reason we are being told to not meet in person and that we can only conduct online services is because we preach out against homosexuality. The why matters. It's at that point that we say, no, you may only be partially blocking our worship, but you're doing it for a no good reason. You're doing it because you don't like what we have to say, and so we stand up for the truth regardless, and we are not going to obey what you have to say. You can see it's a partial block, but the why is wrong. It matters. And so we press forward and we disobey. We must. We have to preach what God tells us to do. But why are we being blocked right now? We're being blocked right now partially from worshiping in fullness for safety and health concerns. And that matters. That makes a difference. It's very different if the state bursts in and says, you can't meet anymore in person because you preach out against homosexuality. It's very different than if they come in and they say, this is dangerous. We can't have you meet in person for right now. Okay? And that needs to be considered. All right? I'm not saying that gives us all the answers, but it needs to be considered. A partial block needs to understand why it's happening. Okay? Now, two relevant passages. There are two relevant passages to our current situation where we can try to get a feel for what the basic answers are. First, turn with me to Leviticus 13. Leviticus chapter 13 this morning. And like I said earlier, we're eventually going to get to Hebrews 10, I promise. I promise that we will. You know, there aren't many in the congregation right now, but I can hear you laughing already, okay? Leviticus 13. Here is a good example of a government that God established and what that government that God established is supposed to do in the case of a disease. Okay, this is the example, Leviticus 13, verses 45 to 46. Listen to this. Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. Here we have an example from a government that God established of quarantine. People who have this deadly disease being quarantined and set outside the camp, presumably against their will. They don't want to do this. They don't want to live alone outside the camp, but the scriptures say they must live alone. They must live outside the camp. The only reason I bring this up is because at least in God's government that he had, quarantine was an acceptable and valid way of handling a disease situation. Somebody could even be quarantined against their own desires, against their own will. So we can't rule this out entirely as an option. I've heard many, since these quarantine measures have been put into place, say things like, they can't do this. This is unconstitutional. This isn't allowed. And I can understand if you're making those objections from an American standpoint. But I don't think you have many legs to stand on if you're making those objections as a Christian. From a biblical standpoint, because here we can see, at least in a government that God has established, that quarantine is an acceptable and appropriate way to deal with a disease that has come across a land. To say that the government has no right to do this sort of thing at least contradicts a little bit what Leviticus has to say, because in God's government, he gave the authorities that exact right, okay? So, as Christians, we shouldn't be absolutely opposed to quarantine. This is never acceptable. This is never okay. No, there might be situations, at least deriving principles from the Old Testament, where it might be acceptable. And we need to think about that. So that's Leviticus 13, 45. And now, the much awaited, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Because so far as I can tell, this is the scripture, okay? This is the command. Again, I said our worship is partially diminished. It's not fully diminished. But here we have an injunction in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 that explicitly tells us to not stop meeting together. And in that sense, if this verse means what it sounds like it means, then I think we would have an explicit directive from God to disobey. Because it tells us to meet together and the government's stopping us from doing it, therefore we can disobey. It would be a very similar situation as Daniel 3, Daniel 6, and Acts 14. God has told us to do this, and you're stopping us from doing it. So we absolutely must understand what Romans 10, 24, and 25 are saying. These will help us answer the question. Romans 10, 24 and 25 says this, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." It's critical for us this morning. What do these verses mean? Well, context is important. And that's why I read verse 24 in addition to verse 25. Verse 24 says, "Let us consider how we spur one another on towards love and good deeds." The assumption in verse 25 is that you're trying to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, but you can't. Why can't you? Because some won't gather together, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. How can you spur one another on towards love and good deeds if you're not meeting together? You're not even interacting with each other. Now, here's another clear thing. It says, as some are in the habit of doing. So presumably in this situation, you have to put yourself in the same situation. Presumably here, we have Christians who are meeting together, but you have some who've decided they don't need to. And they're not contributing to the body. They're not spurring one another on in love and good deeds because they're not meeting together as part of the body. That's what's going on in this passage. They are not, that you have Christians who, although a bunch of Christians are meeting together, you have some who aren't meeting together. They don't think it's important. They don't think they have to, right? And so he tells us to not give up meeting together. As far as I can tell, if you understand the context, this is not addressing our current situation for two reasons. First, we do not have a situation where some Christians are meeting and no Christians are meeting just because. All right? We have a situation where none of us are meeting. Okay? And I know as some of the states open back up, some churches are going to be opened earlier than others. Okay? That's going to happen across the nation. All right? But we don't have a situation, even if that were the case, we don't have a situation where you have the body meeting and some have decided they don't need to come. Right? It's just not important for them to come. No, we must meet together to stir one another up to love and good works. And again, we have a partial situation because of technology. We aren't meeting together right now, but we are meeting together right now. We're not stirring one another up to love and good works right now, but we are stirring one another up to love and good works right now. And so, because of that, I don't think we have a full-fledged draw line in the sand verse here for us. I don't think it is addressing our current situations. That said, I do want to say this, and this might be convicting to some of you. I might be preaching to the choir, but it might be convicting to some of you. A proper application of this verse during these times is this. Are you taking the advantage of the fact that I can't see your face and shake your hand each morning to go ahead and not come to church things? We're doing church things. We're doing church things online. You're supposed to continue meeting together, and we have made a way for that to at least partially happen. Is the very fact that you can be invisible during this time allowing you to skip all the things that you would normally attend? And again, I might be preaching to the choir because the people I'm talking to aren't watching right now, right? Or at least have chosen to not watch at several points. We are supposed to keep meeting together. We are supposed to stir one another up to love and good works. And if you're taking advantage of this time and saying, whew, pastor can't see that I'm not in church. Pastor can't see that I'm not attending any of the studies. Pastor can't see that I'm not praying. And you're just taking this as a vacation from church, a vacation from God, a vacation from Christianity, you are in violation of Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 by refusing to meet in the ways that we have available. And I understand people are busy. I understand all those things. But it's a very convenient time to go ahead and hide away because you can't be seen, because nobody can count the noses, because you can't come here and see I was at church this morning. Nobody can tell. Maybe we just won't go. That's something we need to actively consider at this moment. Those people who decide they don't need to show up are in violation of Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. A final aspect of this. There are considerations of our situation that aren't in the Bible because we live in America. Okay? There are American considerations to take into account. Each of the situations that we've gone through this morning God's people had little to no influence in the culture and society. They just had to obey because they were slaves or servants, etc. And just like Calvin said, they were given no other injunction except to obey and suffer. But we live in a nation that has Christian roots. We live in a nation where there are many Christians who live here. And we actually have influence on, can have influence on, the government and society in which we live. That massively changes the ballgame, okay? There are considerations to take into effect because we have influence as Americans. And so with that, I would like to say this. We need to utilize that influence as Americans to make influence here and now. We need to do something about that in our time, okay? This could look like a variety of things, but we need to utilize the influence that we have in the government. You know, it's one thing in the Bible for it to be shut up and obey the king. It's quite another thing for us in America to recognize, no, I don't like what the king has to say, and I'm going to tell him as much. I'm going to vote. I'm going to do all of these things. These are areas where we have influence, where Christians historically have not had much. And we need to recognize that. Okay, I've been going on a while. Let me boil down now to some principles, okay? Three things that I want you to understand as principles, and then five things to do, okay? And I'm just going to go through these quick, all right? Three things we need to understand as principles from the entire situation, and five things to do going forward. Number one, principle. Worship has not been stopped entirely, but only diminished. It makes the situation muddy and difficult. It makes it gray, okay? We need to recognize that. If we were being stopped entirely, our answer is easy. If we weren't being stopped at all, our answer is easy. But because worship has been partially stopped, because worship has been diminished, but not halted entirely, it makes the situation complicated and muddy, okay? You need to understand that as principle one. Principle two, the why matters. We respond to a muddy situation very differently depending on the answers we're given. If health and safety are the concerns, there is a sense in which we ought to love our neighbor, right? But if the concerns move away from being about health and safety, then we may need to adjust our stance appropriately, okay? So the why matters, especially in a muddy situation. In fact, it might be the thing that matters most. Third principle, American Christians have influence in their society and culture. Like, recognize that, and we need to recognize that our situation differs somewhat, even from all of the biblical texts we look at this morning. The principles still apply, but they apply in a different context because we have influence in our society, we have influence over our government, we have influence over what is going on here, and we need to apply it appropriately. Five things to do. Okay, those are the three big principles you need to keep in mind, given everything I've said. Five things to do. I am suggesting that First Baptist Church of Leadville continue to obey the ordinances through May 31st. But we obey while asking questions. We do not simply obey just because. I'm suggesting we obey because of everything I've laid out this morning. But we obey with a why at the end of it. And we need to recognize that the why right now is health and safety concerns. But I am not so naive as to think that those concerns won't slowly morph into something else. Okay? Right now, so far as I can tell, with the numbers we have available to us and all of that other information, and don't get me wrong, I'm skeptical of a lot of what is out there right now. Okay? I'm not just embracing everything I hear. And I think we ought to have a decently skeptical mindset right now. But with all the information we have available to us right now, so far as I can tell, it looks like the reason for our obedience continues to be safety and health concerns. And I think our congregation in particular is one to take it into account here. Many of you know that we have many elderly members in our congregation. And I think that's appropriate. It's an appropriate decision to take into account. So I am suggesting that First Baptist Church of Level continue to obey and keep the stay-at-home orders, not gathering together in parties of 10 or more, until May 31st, which is the current regulation for Lake County. That's my suggestion. But you obey with a why at the end. You obey with a question mark. You don't stop asking questions, and we don't just submit to whatever they would have us to do. Okay? That's the first one. Second thing to do. Be willing to revisit this issue as the situation develops and progresses. Everything I know about the current situation is that we're doing this for safety and health concerns. But it is not hard for me to imagine a world in which we are suddenly being persecuted for meeting together, not because safety and health concerns anymore, but because of a different reason. The government has had a taste of quite a bit of authority and power during this time. And I don't know if you've heard this quote before, but authority corrupts, absolute authority corrupts absolutely. And as the state and the government, the federal government, get more and more of a taste of this authority, of this power, it's not hard for me to imagine a world in which they continue to try and grasp for more. And we need to keep asking questions. And when this thing doesn't look like it's about safety and health anymore, we need to reconsider the stance I've just promoted. It currently looks like safety and health to me, and I've looked into a lot of information on this, but we need to be willing to revisit as the situation develops. And we need to recognize the government is not far from just taking this thing and running with it and completely changing our way of life as we know it. Okay? We need to recognize that and be willing to revisit. Like I said, if it slowly morphs from this isn't about safety and health anymore, it's about other things, then we might need to disobey any stay-at-home orders that we receive. Okay? That's number two thing to do. Third thing to do, utilize your influence as an American citizen to influence our current government and society and culture towards Christian values at this time. And I'm talking about things like letters. I'm talking about things like peaceful protests. Now, I've seen some protests online that are obviously disobeying all of the orders right now. I'm not suggesting that. I'm talking about peaceful protests that obey the current orders and directives. Okay, I think that's an appropriate way. I think letters are an appropriate way. We have influence, and we should not just stay quiet on the topic. As Americans, we can actually change the outcome of this thing if we will speak up and let our voices be heard. And so I would encourage you to speak up and let your voice be heard in this situation. Fourth, we need to think about which level of governmental authority we're going to follow, which one supersedes the other. You see, our government was originally created with separate spheres so that they could have checks and balances upon each other. I'm talking right now about federal, state, and local government. It's kind of funny. We've had some states cracking down so much that the federal government is trying to step in and restrict the governors a little bit. What's funny is that oftentimes the state government was thought of as the branch that would check the federal government. The federal government got too big, it tried to do too much, and the states will check it. Well, now the federal government's checking some of the state governments. I don't know if you've seen that. Some of the state governments are getting outright unconstitutional with some of their restrictions, and some of the federal government is having to step in and try and check them. We need to think actively about which government ought to have our obedience and we ought to follow, federal, state, or local. And what do we do when they start getting cross purposes with one another? What are we going to do in those situations, right? We might have a situation where we're choosing to obey one rather than the other because they more adhere to our values and they more adhere to what we believe. And there's going to be all sorts of tension in the country if that happens, okay? So we need to think about that. That's number four. Finally, number five, this might be most important. Listen, and I'm ending here. Listen. We can't, this area is sufficiently gray, this situation is sufficiently muddy, that we better not be judging other Christians and creating division within the body of Christ over where churches land on this matter. If the church down the road decides they're going to open in 2 weeks and we're staying closed till May 31st, we're not the better church and they're not the better church for it. Each leadership group is trying their best to biblically understand how to address this situation. And this is not a situation where we ought to judge our brother over what stance they come to. And if a church decides, given the biblical evidence, that they're going to open up, I would not judge them in that. Everything I have looked at, everything I've said this morning, and weighed prayerfully in my heart, has led me to believe that we should be obedient to May 31st, but continue to ask questions. And that's what I'm suggesting our church do. But I am not going to stand in judgment over God's servant who makes a different decision. There are some churches that haven't been shut down yet. They're in different states than ours, but some churches haven't been shut down yet across the nation. And this isn't an opportunity to judge our brother in this situation. Everybody is trying to make the best decision they can before the God of heaven. And we need to recognize that this is a difficult situation. It's a difficult time, and we're all trying to make the best decisions we can. So that's where I've landed on the topic. Those five things: obey, but question why. Be willing to revisit as the situation develops. Okay? Utilize your influence, peaceful protests, letters, etc. Federal, state, local government, who are we going to obey? Who most lines up with our values? And that might change. And finally, don't judge other Christians as to the conclusions they're coming to on this matter. Don't judge other churches as to the conclusions they're coming to on this matter. We're trying to make the best decisions we have with all the information available to us. Okay? A little bit different kind of sermon. But I'm going to pray for us now, and we will move into a time of question and answer. Be ready on your keyboard to go ahead and type out some of your questions, and we're going to try and talk through these things together. Let me pray. Father God, you are so good to us. I thank you for your word, Lord, that you have not left us alone to grope about in darkness as to what we should do in this time. We, yes, don't have a black and white answer. We don't have a yes or no definitive. But, Father, you have given us so many principles, so many concepts, so many ideas to think through as it comes to this situation, and you have given us good direction and guidance. I praise you and thank you for that. I pray now at this time, Lord God, with the Q&A, that you would help all of us to come together in unity in spirit, unity of heart, and unity of attitude, and continue to consider these things, Lord God. I also pray we don't think this is a done deal and that we just don't have to think about this anymore. Father, I pray we will continue to ask questions. You'll continue to grow us, strengthen us, and guide us, and conform us more to the image of your Son. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hey, guys. Hey, everyone. Okay. My throat's a bit sore. I hope that was helpful to you. I hope it was beneficial to you. And we're going to do a time of Q&A now. Let me change the view so I can see the chat. Okay, we've got the chat off to the side now. And that chat's fresh, ready to display messages. If you have any questions, comments, or concerns, please start typing them in the chat. I am now going to open, if you guys typed anything during the sermon, I can also see it now. We've had that open. So let me walk through some of this. Okay, I've got a lot of interaction on Twitch. Good to see you guys. Welcome. Good morning. Thank you for being here. Dorcas says, hi, everyone. Hi, Dorcas. So glad you could be with us this morning. Dorca says, thank you for the link to share. Our pleasure. We're happy to share that. And again, you can start typing your questions in the chat, and I can go ahead and interact on that level. Let's see. Scott says, great message. Please pray for our safe travel home. Thank you so much, Scott. I'm so glad you guys reached out. I think I told Janet the other day that we were praying for you guys. And yeah, very difficult situation. I know you guys had to travel pretty short notice. So everyone, please pray for the Scotts as they travel home. And please pray for safe travels for them as they come back. So I'm glad you guys got there safely. And yeah, thank you for tuning in this morning. I really appreciate it. And we'll definitely be praying for you guys. Okay, Dorcas says, appreciate your expressing that as Christians, we should not be judging each other for being in a church building or staying at home. I hear reports around the country of people turning each other in for being outside. It's getting ridiculous. Amen, Dorcas. I agree 100%. And whenever we do fire back up, so I've said my recommendation is for us to not fire back up until after May 31st, as has been recommended for Lake County. But whenever we do fire back up, at that point, too, it's not going to be just a free-for-all, right? It's not going to be a come-one-come-all type of situation. And there might be certain members of our congregation that feel the need to stay at home and to continue to do that. And I understand that. I respect that. And I want to encourage and promote Christian unity even amidst all of that, right? And so we might have a situation where some stay at home for some time. We're going to try to continue to keep the streaming up. This is something that we had as a long-term goal anyway, and coronavirus just accelerated it. But now that we're able to meet this way, to live stream the services, all of those things, we might have a situation where we're partially meeting in person and part of us are meeting at home, right? And there shouldn't be any judgment in that situation either. I can't believe they stay home. I can't believe they are risking such and such by going to church. We all need to measure these things as appropriately as we can and take all of the data and information into account as we can. So thank you for bringing that up. I really, really appreciate that.
So Justin Yoho says, "What if, I'm going to read his whole comment. Justin Yoho says, what if we are being lied to by the Democrats about our situation and staying in to accomplish an alternative motive? So I did make a comment in my sermon. I want you to know I'm not ignorant of that narrative. That narrative is out there and it exists, okay? I'm trying not to take partisan stances in this situation, right? But I am not ignorant of how government overreach and government overstep often happens. So we had swine flu not too long ago, and not much was done about it. Imagine if coronavirus came first, we did all of these things, how would we have acted to swine flu? We would have acted very, very differently towards swine flu than we actually did. Why? Because we've now been conditioned. We have now been conditioned to react and respond in a certain way to these situations. That has happened, right? And that is something that's out there. So I'm not even going to say Democrat or Republican or anything like that. I know that narrative's out there, Justin, but that is why I said in my message two of the important points, okay? We need to revisit as the situation develops and the why matters, okay? And this is also part of why I'm saying I'm not judging other Christians on this. I believe that the current... I genuinely believe that's what's going on, okay? And I know there are narratives out there that are saying this isn't a health and safety concern at all. This is something different entirely. I know that that narrative is out there. I genuinely believe, after digging into everything that I could on all directions, that right now what is going on is for health and safety concerns. But I am not ignorant that that might not be the case, even right now. And I am not ignorant that that case couldn't change in the future. In either of those cases, we need to revisit this question and we might come up with a different answer or a different solution. And that's why I said we must obey, but question why, because the why very much matters, and we need to be willing to revisit as the situation develops. This is also part of why I said don't judge other Christian believers. If there is a pastor, if there is a congregation who is 100% convinced that this is not a matter of health and safety, but instead something very different is going on right now, I respect their decision before God prayerfully to go ahead and start meeting. I think that it's about health and safety right now, but I don't know that. There is a lot that is veiled to us right now. And I'm not going to sit here and pretend like I have all of the answers, okay? There's a lot that is veiled to us right now. And what I would say is with the information we have available to us, I think it's a health and safety concern. Therefore, I'm willing to continue to obey. But if there is a congregation, church member, you know, pastor who is convinced this is not about health and safety, they have more data, detail, information than me, whatever, and they decide, no, this isn't about health and safety and we're going to meet, I respect their opinion to do so, and I will not judge them in that matter. They stand and answer before God. But given all the information I know, that's the direction I would promote and suggest that First Baptist Church of Leadville goes. At least for right now. It's a good question, and I'm not going to sit here and pretend like the answers are simple, okay? There's a lot, much is veiled, there's many narratives out there right now, there's a lot of different opinions as to what exactly is going on. I believe it's still genuinely about health and safety, so I'm going to suggest we continue to obey, but that may change within weeks, okay? As maybe I get more information, or as we as a whole get more information. All of those are concerns. Let's see. Yoho says in 2018 there was a situation 61,000 people died of the flu, and these are relevant. That's relevant information. That's relevant information for sure. I hope we got it unmuted. Did we get it unmuted at the right time, Vector? Tesco asks, "What's this all about?" You have arrived at our church service, Tesco, and what we are doing is we are currently doing a Q&A. I just preached a sermon on when are we going to open our church back up, and we are now doing a Q&A about it. Yoho says, I guess we can lean on all things, work together for those who love the Lord. Amen, Yoho. Amen. I understand that. And again, I understand those other narratives that are out there, and I'm not just completely writing them off, right? It's not like everybody's a conspiracy theorist, okay? There's conflicting information out there. We don't know a lot of information. And with the information I have available, I think it's best to continue to obey, but I understand that more information might be forthcoming and there might be other issues, okay? Free Needles on Twitch, the great tradition of blending politics and religion, you know, just the way Jesus taught us to do. I think if you understand my answer appropriately, Free Needles, that I'm doing my best to remain nonpartisan in my response, although others may disagree. Dustbuster helping Tesco understand what we're doing here. Lisa says, what is your take on the Constitution as our authority versus only the people put in authority over us? In our country, even the governing authorities are supposed to abide by constitutional directives. Also, most of what we are being told to do right now has not been put into law, so we treat those things in the same way? Fantastic question, Lisa. Look, we are a government by the people, for the people. That's what we're supposed to be. That's what we're supposed to do, right? And that's why I said we have significant governmental influence right now as Christians. I would also say that we kind of, I'm going to use a word, I don't mean this word, but I'm going to use it anyway because it's the one that comes to mind. We kind of got duped into this. And what I mean by that is this started out as a, hey guys, we're willing to do this for the sake of loving our neighbor, you know, following Christ, right? And then it's morphed, it's changed, okay? The situation has changed and it's made it a lot more complicated. What I mean by duped is we initially did this. Nobody commanded us to do anything. I don't know if you guys remember, but the first week we shut church down, nobody told us to. In fact, there were other churches that were holding services. But we went ahead and shut down because all things considered prayerfully, I talked with the leadership team and we decided, you know what, let's go ahead and shut it down for this week, right? And then the following week, we were ordered to not gather in groups of 50 or more. So we were planning on maybe we were going to have it. And then it dropped to 10 or more after that. Right? So this thing has changed. It's morphed over time. And so initially it was us trying to be a good neighbor, right? It was not us following any sort of command or, you know, you have to do this or you can't do that. That's how this started. But it's kind of morphed into something different now, right? To where now we're told we can't gather in groups of 10 or more without or until May 31st, right? And so the situation has changed. And I do think as Christians, that's why I brought up the passage from Leviticus. Is it unconstitutional to tell us not to meet, even if it's for safety and health reasons? There's a good case to be made that it might be. But I think our citizenship to the kingdom of heaven, our citizenship to the Bible, our citizenship to God's people is greater than our citizenship to America. And as such, I'm willing to undergo a certain level of constitutional violation if I think my decisions are more in accordance with the scriptures rather than the Constitution. Okay? I'm not saying everybody has to do that, but that to me makes the most sense. My citizenship to heaven is primary. My citizenship to America is secondary. And so I want them to hold their rightful places. And when I look at my citizenship to heaven, God made a government where quarantine was okay. And so I think that we need to at least consider that in our government, even though it might be unconstitutional, quarantine might be an appropriate biblical reaction to this, even if they didn't do it that way on purpose. Okay. Tesco says, I'm not religious. No problem, Tesco. You're more than welcome. Please hang out. And yeah, I hope you're gained some insight from this, and I hope you're having a good day. Worth a watch, though. Thank you. Dorcas says, we will face trials. The Bible tells us so. In fact, James chapter 1, verse 2 to 3 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. I've seen people trying to squelch Christians through this pandemic. My hopes are that we can stand strong in our Christian faith, follow the authority as God teaches us, and that our perseverance in Christ will be strengthened. Amen and amen. The church has always thrived under persecution. This has always been the case. The church actually seems to do worse when there's no persecution because we rest on our laurels. We store up grain in our barns for many years, right? The church has always thrived under persecution. It's been said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, and we need to recognize that persecution isn't always a bad thing in terms of how God's church grows. I think we need to be more open to that and resilient to it. Please don't get me wrong. If I thought the biblical conclusion was for us to resist, if I thought that the biblical conclusion was that we need to go ahead and meet and not obey Caesar, I don't care what Caesar has to say, we would be having church next Sunday. We would. I'm not afraid of Caesar, and I'm not afraid of the persecution that that might bring. But with all the verses we read today, and I think I went an hour, I think with all the information we have available to all of the verses that we have available to us right now, I think we should continue to obey for right now. That's where I'm at. Again, I'm open to discussion on that. But again, we should not be simply obeying because we're afraid of persecution. We should not be obeying because we fear the virus. No, we serve the God of heaven. We serve the God who is God of the coronavirus. We serve the God who established America. We serve the God who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm not afraid of anyone. He walks by my side. He's got my back. I stand firmly on the rock of Christ. We're not afraid of the government. We're not afraid of the virus. We're not afraid of anything. We're afraid of the God of heaven, disobeying and displeasing him. And so far as I can tell, with all our information, all our data, the most pleasing thing to do right now is to continue to obey the stay-at-home order, but that could easily change in the near future. I'm not saying it can't. Any other questions? Well, I appreciate everyone coming. I know this was not a typical sermon. This wasn't typically how I do it. This wasn't typically how our church does it, but it's an important question we needed to ask, and I hope that all of you guys were blessed by it. Let us continue to prayerfully consider these things as we move forward. Let us continue to prayerfully understand these things. Lizzie. Lizzie says, can you run for president? Yeah, okay. Just because you try to dress the part doesn't mean you're actually going to be competent or wise enough in order to rule in that way. Thank you, Lizzie, for the compliment. I appreciate that. Dorcas says, great message. Thank you. Thank you so much, Dorcas. You guys are awesome. Thank you so much for being here with us this morning. Let's continue to prayerfully consider these things as we go forward. The situation might change, okay? I'm going to pray for us briefly. If you have any last-minute questions, type them out as I pray. God's not going to be upset with you just because I'm praying and you're typing, okay? So I'm going to pray for us. Type out any last-minute questions, and then I'll let us go. Father God, you are so good. You're so holy. You're so worthy of all praise. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Please direct us and guide us as your people in what we should do, where we should have to go. Lord, what would you have us to do? We want to know. Conform us more to the image of Christ. Help us to continue to follow your Son and help us to glorify and honor you. You're so good. I thank you for your grace and mercy. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amber says, good idea, Liz. You guys are silly. Thank you so much. I'm sorry again that we can't meet in person. Let's continue to consider these things. Reach out to the church if you have any questions, comments, concerns. If you need any help right now or you know somebody that needs help. I know a lot of employees in our area have recently been furloughed. That's very, very difficult. So please, if you know anybody who needs help, reach out to the church and we're going to do everything we can to help. Thank you so much for everything you guys have done this morning. Thank you for being here with us. And please continue to pray for us as we move forward as a church. God bless. Take care. Have a great rest of your Lord's Day and a great week. Bye now.